everybody. Welcome to Church Foundation Baptist Church. If you could find your seats and grab your blue songbooks and turn to page number 271, we're going to be singing O Come All Ye Faithful. Welcome to Church Foundation Baptist Church. If you could find your seats and grab your songbooks and turn to page 271, we're going to be singing O Come All Ye Faithful. Song 271 in your blue hymn book, song 271. Let's sing it together on the first. Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Last time we're going to sing this song until next year, so I got to hear you sing it out on the second. So on the second, sing choirs of angels, sing in exultation. Oh, sing all ye bright hosts of heaven above. Glory to God all, glory in the highest. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Yea, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning. Jesus, to thee be all glory given. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Amen. Good singing, Brother Ramon. Could you open us up with a word of prayer? Amen. Our second song will be song 286, Go Tell It on the Mountain. Song 286 in your blue hymn books, Go Tell It on the Mountain. Song 286, let's sing it together on that first. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. While shepherds kept their watching, or silent flocks by night, behold, throughout the heavens there shone a holy light. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. The shepherds feared and trembled when low above the earth rang out the angels' chorus that hailed the Savior's birth. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Down in a lowly manger, the humble Christ was born. And God sent us salvation that blessed Christmas morn. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Good singing at this time. We'll have our announcements.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Shirt Foundation Baptist Church. Let's take our bulletins and go through the announcements. If you need a bulletin, just slip up your hand. One of the ushers will bring you a bulletin. Anybody need one? There's a hand right over there. All right. On the front cover, we have the verse of the week. It says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Good preemptive New Year scripture there for you. And on our inside page there, we have our service times. Sunday morning, 10:30 a.m. Sunday evening service, 3:30 p.m. Thursday Bible study, 6:30 p.m. And we are studying right now the book of First Chronicles. We'll be back in chapter 18 after this next coming week, but we're having some different schedules, which I'll go over here in just a second. You can check out our pages on YouTube, Facebook, Rumble, and I don't know about X anymore. I think that X is kind of down right now, but our Bible Way to Heaven, QR code right there that you could scan. You could actually probably take a picture of that and share it anywhere you want, but it basically has the Bible Way to Heaven in any language. If you scan it, it's tailored to our church, so that's a good resource for you. Our praise report, you can see the salvations and baptisms and attendance from last week there. And we have a lot of people out sick, in case you didn't notice. There's kind of some gaps in the room here. But let's remember to pray for, we have a lot of families out, like I said. And so pray for them to feel better. And I'm glad they're not here, because from what I've been told, it's a pretty nasty one. So anyway, tonight we have a men's preaching night for the evening service. Normally I would do that on New Year's Eve, but this is the fifth Sunday, so normally I also do a men's preaching on the fifth Sunday, so I decided to just do that tonight, and I will do the State of the Union address on Tuesday that I normally do on the last Sunday of the year, and this morning I just chose to do like a more of a motivational sermon for us going into the new year, so that is what I'll be preaching this morning. And let's see, December 31st is Tuesday, so we're going to have a New Year's Eve service, which replaces the Thursday normal service that we have. So our midweek service is being changed to the Tuesday evening New Year's service, and you may come early to the building if you want. If you want to play games, you can bring your games, or and then bring snacks, of course. We're Baptist, so if we're not eating, we're not meeting. That's kind of the Baptist motto there, which is sad sometimes. But anyway, come early, like I said, if you want, and stay late if you want. We're going to pray in the new year about 9 o'clock at night. But there'll be a normal service. So there'll be a normal preaching service at 6:30 p.m., just like we would always do in the midweek. So, and then, yeah, we'll just have a good time doing what sober people do on, you know, while everybody else is getting drunk and so hopefully everybody's safe getting here and getting home. We'll definitely pray for that also. So be careful coming in and leaving that night. So anyway, January 1st starts our New Testament challenge, where we challenge everybody to read the New Testament in 30 days. We will have these sheets that you can use to check mark all your days. It's basically reading 9 chapters a day, and it takes 30 days to do that. There's a couple grace period days there. And when you get past the Gospels, it's pretty much smooth, easy reading after that, for the most part, like I said. And the chapters get shorter, the chapters get easier to read. But when you get into Luke, it's like, it's great reading, but when you're trying to read nine chapters, it gets pretty tough. So, and Mark also has some really long chapters, you know, Matthew, John, yeah. There's some long chapters in the Gospels, but of course the Gospels are great to read. But there's other ones that you can do if you want to mix them up. You could probably just find some stuff online that might mix it up where you're doing Matthew, you know, some chapters of Matthew, some chapters in, you know, Corinthians or whatever. There's all kinds of different ones you can use. You don't have to use the ones that we have. You just have to finish it in 30 days, and there'll be a special prize for everybody that does that. And then you'll have the satisfaction of knowing that you read the first of all, you finished the challenge. You don't even have to have hot sauce or any hot wings or anything like that. You don't have to eat like a 72-ounce steak in one sitting. You don't have to like eat this ginormous burger, you know, and get sick from it. You just have to read the Bible, which is God's word. That's sweeter than honey and the honeycomb, amen? And you'll learn something, and you'll feel in a sense of accomplishment, and then you can move on and read the rest of the Bible and for the rest of the year. So anyway, that's the New Testament challenge. Starts the next day, of course, the first of the year. So don't cheat and start early, or it doesn't count, all right? No cheating. So, and then, let's see, we got February 1st and 2nd, I'll be in Indianapolis for the one-year anniversary. And if you're not able to go or be there, then maybe just support and pray for the one-year anniversary, that they'd have a lot of people show up for the service. When we first started the church, we had 89 people in the first service. There was one or two seats, I think, left over for the whole thing. Well, you guys were there, weren't you? Yeah, the first service. I think so, yeah. Yeah, yeah. So it's already been a year almost. So by February, so February 2nd, we're having a big anniversary there. We're having soul winning on Saturday. Lunch will be provided after that at no cost to you. And we're renting a bowling alley out for 3 hours. And so, you know, everybody can show off and showcase their skills at bowling. And bowling is a game of skill. You think you just roll the ball down and you're going to get strikes every time. It's not going to happen. So you might want to practice up or whatever if you're going to plan on going. But, yeah, then I'll be preaching the next day, and so hopefully it won't be a blizzard or something like that in Indianapolis. But one-year anniversary, Brother Justin's been doing a great job there. And so our church is running about 50 there right now. We've knocked 50 once or twice, and we're just right at the edge of that all the time. So we're close to 50. It's a Baptist 50, 48, 49, you know. But it has knocked over 50, so, and then sometimes it's just like it's just about to get there, and then somebody has car trouble or something, you know. It's one of those things. The devil's just trying to hold us back, you know. But anyway, let's see. So the 15th and 16th of February, we're going to have our annual Sweetheart Banquet. Pastor Jim Weeb is going to be preaching for the Sweetheart Banquet this year. So he'll preach a sermon. We'll have a theme. I haven't got the theme yet. We've done all kinds of different themes that are pretty fun and interesting. And we'll have the food themed after whatever that theme is. It's usually a culture of some sort. And we'll figure something out. If anybody has a good idea, let me know. We usually decorate the place for whatever that is. And then Pastor Weeb's going to preach for us on one of the services on Sunday. So looking forward to that. May we have the King James Conference here again, and we have a bunch of guest speakers coming. And so if you're online, RSVP or email the church. A detailed schedule is on our community page on YouTube, and I'll probably have one printed out if you need to get one. So, and of course, we're a family integrated church. That means children and infants are welcome during the church services. Please use the mother baby rooms for your convenience. Dad baby room also in the back corner there. Tithes and offerings that have come in so far for the month of December on the bottom of the page there. And on the back page, we have the birthdays and anniversaries. And Evan Ritchie's, I don't know how old he's going to be on the first, but Molly's going to be, I'm not even going to, 33? Oh, all right. I was going to say 29, but I didn't know if you were even 29 yet, so I didn't want to say that. I'm like, you think I'm that old? You know. So let's go ahead and sing happy birthday to Miss Molly this morning.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday.
That's all I have for announcements. Let's go ahead and sing another song, and then we'll receive the offering.
All right, our next song is song number 294, God Rest You Merry Gentlemen. Song number 294 in your blue hymn books, God Rest You Merry Gentlemen. Song 294, God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen. Let's sing it together on the first. God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. From God our Heavenly Father a blessed angel came, and unto certain shepherds brought tidings of the same. How that in Bethlehem was born the Son of God by name. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. On the third, fear not, then said the angel, let nothing you affright. This day is born a Savior of a pure virgin bride, to free all those who trust in Him from Satan's power and might. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. On the last, now to the Lord sing praises, all you within this place, and with true love and brotherhood each other now embrace. This holy tide of Christmas all others doth deface. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Amen. Good singing. Brother Jesse, would you bless the offering for us?
Thank you. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. If you do not have a Bible, there should be one in the seat in front of you. As is our custom, we will read the entire chapter, so please follow along silently. John chapter 14, the Bible reads, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, and that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence." Brother Alex, will you pray for the service?
Dear Father in heaven, thank you for your word.
Amen. All right, the title of the sermon this morning is the 2025 Double Down New Year Challenge. The 2025 Double Down New Year Challenge. So, yeah, quite the mouthful there, isn't it? But you'll understand what I'm talking about here in a minute. But we have the New Testament Challenge, which is really kind of a triple down on the first month,
because it's about 45 minutes worth of reading for the most average reader, but that's for 1 month, not for the whole year. And the average Christian should probably read the Bible cover to cover once every year. So if you haven't read the Bible cover to cover one time and you've been a Christian for a long time, you should probably at least make that your goal for the new year. Now, I realize that not everybody's going to accept this challenge today, but maybe you could be just challenged in one area of your life. Maybe you are just lacking in one area of your life as a Christian. You need to take and apply some of this sermon to your life. I'm not saying that everybody can do this challenge or everybody can do all of this challenge, but I would just hope that you'll be inspired to take on something that I'm applying this morning. So look down at your Bible at verse number 12. The Bible says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also." So, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, and whoever believes on him is saved, right? So he's saying, save people, the works that he does, we will do also, right? And he says, and greater works than these shall he do. So Jesus did some really great works while he was here on earth, didn't he? Yeah. But he says, greater works than these shall he do. So it's kind of an expectation of Jesus Christ that we're going to actually do greater works than him. How is that possible? Nobody can do the works that Jesus did. But that's not what he's saying, is it? He's saying we could do greater works. So greater in what? Greater in number. Because Jesus, his ministry was only, you know, 2-3 years. And we can, in the lifetime of service, do more things than he did, get more people than him saved. You know, we can have exponential growth that he didn't have because he was only here for a certain amount of time. And so his plan was to go to heaven, send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to us so that there could be some growth that wouldn't have hit except for he had gone to heaven to send the Comforter so that that mass evangelism could happen the way that he had planned it to happen. Because look what it says, because I go unto my Father. Jesus' plan was always to go back to his Father and to prepare that place for us, to intercede for us on, you know, our behalf to the Father. It says, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. It's an interesting statement, isn't it? Whatsoever. Doesn't that mean like anything? Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. When we pray to the Father in Jesus' name, he says he's going to do that. And it says that the Father may be glorified in the Son. It's not for our glory. It's for the Father's glorification through the Son of God. And it says, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I won't do it. Is that what it says? No, it says, I will do it. If you love me, keep my suggestions. Is that what it says? No, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. We're free in Christ. We can just do whatever we want. No, he has commandments that he wants us to keep. And he says, if you love me, you're going to do these things. What's he want us to do? He wants us to do works. He wants us to do works. It's not like we just, you know, we could just do whatever we want and there's no, you know, and there's no ramifications for us not doing, just sitting around doing nothing, waiting for him to come back and just sitting on our laurels. Or we had a good soul winning year like 4 years ago and now I'm just going to sit back and coast. Or I read my Bible cover to cover one time, now I'm never going to read it again. Or, you know, I used to go soul winning, now, you know, it's just really not that big of a thing. No, he wants us to continue to serve him all the days of our life that we possibly can. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. So we get a gift that the world cannot receive. If you're saved, you have something different than everybody else in the world has. Those people that are not saved, they don't have something we have. We have the Comforter. We have the Holy Spirit. And it says, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. We have a very powerful ally in the fact that we have God in us, the hope of glory. We have the Holy Spirit, and therefore, because we believe in Jesus and He's given us the Holy Spirit, we can do greater works because we have the power of God in our life, the power of God in us to do these works. What was the purpose of the day of Pentecost? That the Holy Spirit would come down and empower the believers to do the work that He requires us and asks us to do. Amen. Whatsoever you shall do in my name, or ask in my name, that will I do. He that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, he shall do also. He shall do also. So we can do greater works. Jesus said it, so it must be true, right? But are we doing greater works? Are you doing greater works? Are you doing any works? What's the goal? What is the goal here? Do you even have goals? That's a good question to ask yourself. You may not have goals, but I'll tell you what, God has goals for you. You know, companies have goals to meet certain quotas in a quarter or whatever. Well, God has goals for you. He doesn't expect you to get it all in the first year, or even the second year or the fifth year, but He does expect you to start getting things. He expects you to start doing things. He expects you to start understanding things. And He expects us to start obeying Him. And He is the boss. So if we're talking about a corporate headquarters, God's the CEO, and He's the boss. And yeah, if we don't serve Him, you know, well, what happens? Does He fire us? I mean, He could. You know, if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is good for nothing but the dung heap, right? So, I mean, that sounds pretty harsh. But like, if a Christian's not doing anything for God, then what good is he? You know, that's what that verse is talking about. You say you love Him, but what's it? He says, if you love me, you do what? Keep His commandments. The Bible also says His commandments are not grievous unto us. It's not, they're not like, oh, I got to go to church again. I got to go soul winning again. I got to read my Bible again. I got to hear preaching again. I got to hear Pastor Thompson again. But do you actually care what He wants? That's a good question to ask yourself. Do you care what He wants? Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And what am I talking about? Well, doubling down in 2025. Look, this is, you know, the 2025. I'm going to be 50 in like 3 weeks. A little bit more than 3 weeks. In 2000, I was 25. It's easy for me to remember. So, if you make 2025 the year that you did the most you ever did for God, that's an easy year to remember that you did the most. You know, I remember 2000 like it was yesterday. I got saved that year, but I didn't get saved in January, but that led to me getting saved that month. And I was listening to Art Bell and all this weird stuff on the radio. I was already kind of, a truther before 9/11 even happened. I was already into all this, you know, weird stuff or whatever. But, you know, not all conspiracy theories are weird, but some of them are. But I remember going to downtown Portland at Pioneer Square when the bells, you know, when January 1st hit. And everybody was expecting, you know, this mass chaos to happen or whatever, right? All the computers were going to crash. We're all going to die, you know. But guess what? We didn't all die. Nothing happened. Everything kept going like it was supposed to. You know, it wasn't a big deal. They were doing all these weird Illuminati things on the news. George Bush was, they had this big capstone where they put the capstone on the pyramid at Giza. I can't find that footage anywhere, but I know that I watched it. They were like, did this new, and it was like some symbolic thing. I don't know. But I know George Bush was involved in it. I knew he was evil. So I voted against him. I voted for Al Gore. God help me. And, you know, he was just as evil, if not more. But anyway, I don't know if it's possible to be more evil than him. But anyway, I'm not talking politics up here. But I guess I am. But anyway, let's look at Philippians chapter 3. But my point of saying that, though, is just that I remember it. Why? Because it was the millennial changing of the calendar, the millennial changing. And I remember counting down, you know, to the millennium changing from 1999 to 2000. Like it was yesterday, I was 25 years old. In July of that year, I got saved. I went to four different funerals between January and July. That had a big impact in my life. I ended up getting saved a month after my best friend got killed, fighting my brother, drunk in the streets, and that had a big impact in my life. And I was confused, didn't understand. I was working for an all Jehovah's Witness roofing company. My wife, who wasn't my wife at that time, had given me all these comics that were like chick comics, you know? But one of them was about the Bible, and it explained why all the new Bible versions were wrong and why the King James was right. So I didn't get saved reading it or anything, so don't think I'm some kind of a heretic or something because it's a chick comic. But it did convince me that the King James was right before I even got saved. Amen. Crazy, right? But those things like prepped me for the time I had someone go through the King James, show me the salvation verses. I prayed and trusted Christ that year. And then here I am 25 years later, still serving God. Never thought I'd be a pastor. Here I am. My wife said, you know, we were broken up at that time. It took me 4 months to lead her to Christ. And she kept kicking me out of her house. And we were boyfriend and girlfriend, but we broke up. And she said, I wouldn't even take you back if you were a preacher. Yeah, you will. Here we are. She's still with me. Stuck. Anyway, but yeah, I preached to her and she ended up getting saved. So anyway, so what I'm saying is that you can remember this year. Why not make this the year that you do the most you've ever done for God? Because that's kind of a goal that I have set in my heart. And look, we don't know what a day is going to bring forth. We don't know whether we can do that or not. But we can try, can't we? Like I thought Acts 20:20, when in 2020 was like, yeah, we're going to do the most. I got up and preached a sermon. Let's Acts 20:20 year. We can do the most we've ever done. And what happened? Everything got shut down. So I'm not getting up here saying it can happen for sure. But why can't we try to do the most we've ever done, to double down everything that we do in our lives and make it count for Christ? Amen. Philippians 3:12 says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. So Paul's saying, I wasn't already perfect. I hadn't already attained this, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. So apprehend means to grab a hold of or grasp. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. So he's saying, hey, forget about what happened last year. Forget about what happened before. I'm going to move forward with my life. Say Paul never moved forward from the fact that he hunted Christians down and made them recant their faith and tortured and beat them and whatever else he did. Maybe he never moved on from that and he just lived in his guilt for the rest of his life. Do you think he would be the great apostle Paul? No, he just moved forward and lived his life the best he could. And you know what? He had a pretty good life. He wrote half the New Testament. He's probably known as the greatest Christian that ever lived besides, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he's written a lot of great things for us. Of course, we're reading something he wrote right here. But he's saying, hey, forget that stuff before. Don't rest on your laurels, even would be a good application to it. Don't rest on, hey, that 1 year. Oh, 2000 was such a great year. I don't want to rest on 2000. I didn't do that great of works in 2000. I got saved. But, you know, I've had some pretty good years soul winning. But I don't want to just say, oh, yeah, that 1 year when I was soul winning, that was the best year I've ever had. I want to just keep doing more and reaching forth and doing the best I can and not just resting on things I've already done. It says, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. It says, I press toward the mark. Press indicates pressure. You know, when you have a full court press, That's when all five guys on the team are pressuring guys to turn the ball over so they can score and come back in a game. Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was just constantly pressing to do more, to do better, to win the prize. What's the prize? Finishing. Perfection. What did he say? I'd already attained, or either were already perfect. He's trying to attain perfection. That's not moonwalking on water. It's not, you know, being sinless. That's not the perfection. He's talking about doing the being the most, the best he can as a Christian, the most well-rounded you can be as a Christian, because we can't be sinlessly perfect on this earth. It's just impossible at this time. But we can do the, we can try to be the best that we can be. We can try to live as excellently as a Christian that we can. It says, let as many as be perfect be thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. He's saying, hey, you know, if you're trying to be perfect, or if you already all are perfect, hey, mind the same rule. Let's have the same mind. But he's saying, brethren, be followers together of me. What's he saying? Follow a man? You know how many people say, I don't follow a man, I follow Jesus. Well, Paul's saying, follow me. But in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. There's nothing wrong with following a man as long as he's following Christ. But he says, mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. So this is a good kind of marking. Mark the people that you can follow that are setting a good example. But you don't have to fall when people fall. But there are good people that you can say, hey, I want to follow their works. I want to follow after what they're following. And it says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Look, there's, you know, I've had many people recently just tell me, and actually I've heard this from many concerned men lately, that even in churches as conservative as ours, the men are being led by their women. And that's a shame. That should not be said among Christians, among Baptists. Of course, we love women. I'm married to one that I love very much. And I value her input in my life. But she does not lead me. She does not write my sermons for me. She does not tell me what to do. When the main decision has to be made, I make that decision. When someone asks her, hey, do you want to do this, this, and this? She's like, well, I got to ask my husband. There's nothing wrong with that. Amen. That's how the Bible sets things up. But I'm not saying mistreat your wife or mistreat women. I'm just saying that men need to lead their wives. Amen. And there's nothing in the world wrong with that. And look, feminism is brainwashing even Christians. Amen. Get that mind, take that, get that mind out of here. That's earthly things. That's minding earthly things. And that is the enemy of Christ. But there's also this mindset of minding earthly things. That gets Christians out of church. That gets Christians off the things of God. Paul's saying, hey, look unto me or look unto other godly people as an example or an ensample or an example in your life to follow. And quit following the example of ungodly people. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's a pretty good example, isn't he? Amen. So Paul's saying, hey, for many of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they're the enemies of the cross. And look, you can be saved and be an enemy of the cross. Yep. Because of your wicked works, because of you being saved and not walking according to the truth. Who's and again, can God destroy a person who's saved? Yes, he can. And he will. Because if you're just minding earthly things and not caring, look, God will destroy righteous people if they're, he'll punish them. And he'll try to correct them and bring them back. I'm not saying he's just going to destroy them outright and never give them a chance to come back. I'm not saying that. But people have been telling me, and I just heard this last night, that it's people going worldly that it's a problem. And I've heard this from more than one person. I've heard this whole thing about women leading men in from people that go to churches like ours, that it's a problem in our churches. Why? How is that possible? After all the things that we preach all these years, how is that even possible? It's because we let the mindset grow. And somewhere, some man just stopped, he just gave up. And then it becomes a scourge. And we should not let that happen. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 14. Of course, I'm not necessarily preaching, I'm just saying, how do we get away from that? How do we press forward? How do we press toward the mark of the high calling? How do we set those things behind and reach forth? Well, we follow the right example. We follow the right example. We find someone that, hey, this person's doing a pretty good job. Maybe I should be friends with them. Maybe I should see how they're doing things. Maybe I should look at their example. 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 14 says, now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face. And said, oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of the deliverance of Syria. What is he saying? He's put his hands upon him. He's had him grab a bow and arrows. And then he says these words to him. The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. What's he saying? He's saying this is what this is representing. And then he says, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou hast consumed them. He's telling him, he's pre-telling him what this is representing. And he said, take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice. And the man of God was wroth with him. He's like, why is he mad? He smote. He did what he said. And he said, thou should have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. Why is he upset? Because he should have doubled it up. That's why. And Elisha is like, hey, you know, and this is the last thing he does before he dies. He's trying to give deliverance to God's people. And he's just saying, you know, what? All the king had to do, he's given him the deliverance. All he did is just put his hands on him. What does the king have to do? Just do it 3 more times. And they would have just smoked all the Syrians and won the victory. But he's so lazy and so apathetic that all he does is does it 3 times. And Elisha knows something about doubling things up. That's right. Doesn't he get a double portion of God's spirit or the spirit of Elisha? Amen. Or Elijah, excuse me? Right. Amen. And all he had to do was ask for it. Right. Right. And all he does is just ask the king of Israel to just do this one thing, and he just does it all willy-nilly 3 times. And you're like, well, how is he supposed to know? Well, have a little bit of, you know, of care for other people. You're the king, for crying out loud. Have a little discernment. Learn to read the room, as people say, right? He's saying you could have done more. And so what's the sermon about? Doubling down, doing more than you've done before. All he had to do is smack it more times, but his attitude was the attitude of many Christians today. Meh. You hear it and you don't apply it. You hear it and you ignore it. You forget everything that you heard and go home, eat your cheese sandwich and forget about what was said. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. This is a great scripture here, and it helps put things in perspective for us, because a lot of people are like, well, you know, when the hard times hit, I'm going to be in the front lines, but they won't even be in the front line at church. They won't go soul winning now, but they think they're going to do it later. They don't read their Bible now, but they're going to do it suddenly when times are harder. It says, if thou hast run with the footmen, verse 5, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? There's literally people that race horses over long distances and beat them. They contend with horses. You can't. No man can race a horse across a field and hope to win unless the horse has like three legs, and even then they probably wouldn't beat him. But over a distance, men can pace themselves and beat a horse over a distance. But how do you think that if you can't even beat another man in a race, how can you, this what the Bible's saying, how can you contend with horses? How do you think you're going to beat a horse if you can't even beat another man? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, you know, when things are good, things are easy, and they weary thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? When the Jordan River is overflowing its banks and you're trying to cross, you know, it's easy in the summertime when it's all dried out to cross the river, isn't it? But when it's raging like, you know, the Columbia River over there, when it's swelled up in the springtime, it's a little bit scarier to swim across that than it is in the dead of the summer, isn't it? So what's he saying? Hey, when it's hard, when you won't do something when it's easy, how are you thinking you're going to do something when it's really hard? When things are against the law for Christians to do, you think you're going to be just super Christian when that happens? When you're the most apathetic Christian that there is right now? Right. That's just not how things go. So if you don't go soul winning now when it's easy, but in the tribulation you're going to be some soul winning machine, that's just not reasonable to think. If you don't read your Bible now, but in the end times you're going to just teach all these people the truth about Revelation because you watched After the Tribulation and the Revelation series 50 times, that's just not going to happen. If you don't go to church on a regular basis when it's perfectly legal and fine to do, but you know when it's against the law, you're going to be in the underground church or whatever, you're fooling yourself. You know, you're going to be like, oh, you know, I'm going to fight as hard as I did when we had to wear the masks. That's not the same thing, folks. I mean, it's just not. You don't pray now, but, you know, you're going to be like David and Daniel and pray three times a day in front of everybody when it's against the law. No, you're not. You're not going to pray at all if you think someone's going to see you and catch you. So I talked to a guy recently, and he was just the reason why I'm preaching this sermon is it kind of got a little inspiration from someone that received a lot of persecution this year. And it kind of the conversation I had with this person really just inspired me to preach this, because the attitude that was displayed was like, instead of just getting backslidden, instead of just giving up, instead of just saying, you know what, I'm just going to quit, I'm going to scale back, I'm going to do less, instead their attitude is like, you know what? I'm going to double down on Bible reading. I'm going to double down on soul winning. I'm going to do my personal best I ever have and try to win the most souls I ever have. I'm going to have my best church attendance. I'm going to do more missions trips. I'm going to have more prayer time. That was the person's attitude. I'm going to double everything. And I thought, wow, how inspiring is that after going through so much in their life last year that this year their plan is to do more than they ever have. And I thought, you know what? That's inspiring. And you know what? It rubbed off on me. And I wanted to just, you know, give that message to you guys this morning and just say, hey, you know, we can have that attitude. And we haven't even gone nearly through as much as this person has. And you know what? I want to, you know, I want to take on a little bit of that fire and impart that upon you this morning. So what about Bible reading? Well, I talked a lot about the challenge this morning, but what if you did double your Bible reading this morning? What would that look like to you? Are you reading the Bible at all? Are you reading it once a week, or you're just like opening up your Bible and you're like, he is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. And you're like, oh, got my scripture reading for the day. Which is good that you actually read something, but it's God wants you to read the Bible. Every word is perfect. Every word is needed for us, and he wants us to read the whole thing. But what would that look like if we doubled down? What would that look like if you read the Bible twice? You know, if you read the Bible once, it's 15 minutes a day. If you read the Bible twice, that's 30 minutes a day. I mean, but what if you just did the Bible challenge for the New Testament? I mean, that's a great accomplishment if you haven't read the Bible once cover to cover. And I'm not saying you have to double all your Bible reading if you're already reading in 15 minutes, but what if you did? What about soul winning? You go once a week, maybe. And what if you can't go twice a week? I understand that. But what if you did? What if you could? What if you could make the time? You said, instead of going once a week, I'm going to try to go twice a week, 52 weeks this year. And what is that going to do? Well, maybe you'll get twice as many people saved. I mean, if you're already getting a certain amount saved, or maybe you haven't hardly opened your Bible this year, last year, or whatever. And you know, it was only on missions trips that you got people. Well, whatever. But listen, I'll just tell you this little secret that's actually really true. The more you go, the more people you're going to get saved. It's actually true. So if you're just going, you know, once a week, and that's perfectly fine. Like, I think you're right with God if you're doing once a week. I'm not saying that you're not. But if you're not going at all, then I would just encourage you to get started going soul winning. It's really not that scary. And look, is it work? Yes, it's work, especially here, because it's not super receptive here. But, you know, or maybe you had your year where you did your personal best. I don't know how many people keep track of how many you got that year, how many salvations you got that year. But maybe this year could be the year where you say, this year I'm going to try to beat my personal best. But to do that, you have to do more soul winning, or maybe go to more receptive areas at some point in the year to beat your personal best. And it's like, well, what's the point? So I can have accolades? No, it's not so you could have accolades. What did Jesus say? So that the Father can be glorified, right? But there's nothing wrong with having goals. There's nothing wrong with trying to do the most you can. What's wrong with that? Was it wrong for Elisha to ask Elijah? He said, what do you want? And he's like, I pray that you give me a double portion. Was it wrong for him to do that? Obviously not, because God allowed him to have it, right? What about church attendance? I mean, we have a lot of satellite churches, so there was a lot of times last year where I attended church four times a week and preached four sermons a week, lots of times. And I'm not trying to brag. You know, it's hard. But we do have the ability to, if you're already going three times a week, that you could go four times a week every once in a while. And so you're increasing your church attendance. You're like, four times a week, Pastor? What are you, crazy? Yes, I am. I'm a Baptist preacher.
Amen.
I'm a Baptist, yeah. I was already, yeah. So that is crazy. But, you know, what's wrong with that? Or maybe you just go to a conference that helps you to go to church more. Whatever it is, maybe you're not going to church enough and you just want to go a little bit more. Hey, look, you know, step out by faith and just say, hey, I'm going to make it my mission to go to church more, or to go on a missions trip. Maybe you've never even been on a missions trip. Just make this the year that you go on one. Or maybe you do go on one every year. Try to go on two. Or maybe you're having trouble in your prayer life. Try to develop a prayer life. Just start a prayer life. Acknowledge God when you wake up in the morning. Set some alarms on your phone to acknowledge God and make it a habit. You know, because duty and habit, you know, are what God wants. But, you know, as you develop those duty and habits, it becomes enjoyable and joyful for you in the Christian life. So maybe you're not praying enough and you want to increase that prayer. Double down on your prayer life. You know, you can do that. Look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And why do I bring up all those things? Because I think that those are the things that are going to perfect your faith. Soul winning, Bible reading, prayer time, those church attendance. Those are the four building blocks of the Christian faith. And you want to throw in hymns, psalms, spiritual songs, being filled with the Spirit, getting sin out of your life, those are very important. John 3:6 says, That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Jesus is trying to explain to Nicodemus here what is salvation like. Well, it's not something that you can see. You know, you cannot see the Spirit of God. You can't, when the wind blows, you don't see the wind, do you? You just see the effects of the wind, but you don't see the wind. You don't know where it came from. You know, when wind blows, you don't really generally see, oh, there's where the wind came from. You just kind of know because of which way things are moving, right? And you don't know where it's going. Where's it ending? Where's this wind heading? But it says, so is everyone that's born of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is in us, but we can't see the Spirit of God. You can't look in the mirror and go, hey, there's the Spirit of God. You can't see it, can you? But he came to abide in us forever, but we didn't see it happen. When I got saved, it's not like the clouds opened up and I saw the Spirit of God descending on me like a dove. I didn't see that. John saw it when Jesus got saved. When Jesus got the Spirit of God. Excuse me, Jesus was already saved. But we're saved, but people can't just look at us and physically see it. I mean, you can tell that people are saved by being around them sometimes, but I can't just look at someone and go, that person's saved. Like, there's no, like, golden aura that comes across them. There's no halo that appears over their head, that forms over their head or anything. White robes don't just manifest over us when people get saved. It'd be nice, you know, to have, like, some little button or, you know, some dot or something that forms on them, that we just know that person's saved somehow. So Jesus is saying, you can't see it, but this is what it's like when people are born again. You don't see it. It's not an outward manifestation. So, but what if we tapped more into the power of the Spirit of God that's in us? Could we do more? Of course we could. Could we double down? Could we do great and greater things for God? Could we do that? I think we could. Can we access the Holy Spirit more than we do now? I mean, just think about that question. Can we access more power of God? If so, then why don't we? These are questions I'm asking myself while I'm writing the sermon. I'm just like, why don't we do that? Now, Jesus is saying these words in John chapter 14. It's like, why don't we do it though? When he says that if you have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast it in the sea. But nobody does it. Obviously, we don't have that much faith, do we? But we could access more if we wanted to. We're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And if you go ahead and turn to Romans 8:14, Ephesians 5:18 says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. So what does that mean? We're not always filled with the Spirit. We have the Spirit, but we're not always filled with the Spirit. It says, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to yourself, to the church. No, it's to the Lord. We're supposed to be singing to the Lord. And that is like an activity we can do that will help fill us with the Spirit. Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. How do we know we are children of God? Well, we're led by the Spirit. At some point, we are led by the Spirit. Turn to Ephesians 4:22. Ephesians 4:22. Ephesians 4:22 says that you put off concerning the former conversation. That conversation is not talking about just the things you talk about, but it's talking about the lifestyle in which you live. It can talk about things you're talking about, but it's how you live your life. The former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So, is the old man something we can put off? Yes. And can we put on the renewed mind? Yes. We can put on the new man. So, there's a battle that goes on in our daily lives. There's the old man and there's the new man. And we have to put off that old man and we have to put on that new man. This is a daily thing. Take up our cross daily and follow after Jesus, right? Go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. People will misuse that verse and they'll say, well, hey, if you're in Christ, that means you're automatically just going to do all these things and that's how you know that you're saved. Well, the new man is something that God gives you. That's your spirit is quickened and God gives you the Holy Ghost. That is something that part of you saved, but the old man still resides within you. Your flesh is not able to be fixed until Jesus Christ comes and gives us our glorified bodies. So we still have the old man to contend with. The lusts that we had, the former lusts, are still present within us, and we have to fight against this. Look at Galatians 5:16. See, some people think that we can just be sinlessly perfect, but that's just not true. Look what it says, Galatians 5:16. It says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. Why would we have to walk in the Spirit if we could just be if we're permanently fixed when we're saved? It says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. See, we still have the lust of the flesh in our life, but we have to walk in the Spirit in order to avoid it. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. See, there's a battle going on, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. See, there's a lot of things that we want to do, like doubling our works and doing all these great things, but sometimes that flesh hinders us. And so getting rid of the sin in our life is part of being able to do these great works that I'm talking about and maybe doubling down in this next year or doing more than we normally do. Galatians 5:18 says, but if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So we can be led by the Spirit. We can be filled with the Spirit, but we actually have to want to do that. We actually have to work to do that. You know, we have to ask for those things. Look at, let's look at 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9. And this is Elijah's big ask. I've been kind of alluding to this, but let's just look at what the Bible says here. 2 Kings chapter 2, 9. And so why could Elisha on his deathbed say, you should have done double? Why does he say that? Well, because he's the kind of man that does double. He asks for double, he gets double, he does double. If you look at all the miracles that he did exactly double all the miracles that Elijah did. What's he say here? What's it saying in 2 Kings 2:9? This is when Elijah is about to go up in the whirlwind. It says, and it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And what's it say the next four words there? And Elisha saw it. So what does that mean? That what he asked for is going to come to pass. And he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. So he received the double portion because he saw just like Elijah said. And maybe we just never get the things that we want or the great spiritual works that we want to do because we just never ask. Didn't Elijah say, "Tell me what you want"? Isn't that what he said? What did he say? "Ask what I shall do for thee." Isn't that, that's praying. I pray thee. Ask. Just ask me. Ask me what I shall do. And he said, "I pray thee." I'm asking you. Here's what I want to ask. Let a double portion of my spirit come upon me. And a lot of times, go ahead and turn to James chapter 4. A lot of times, we don't get what we want because we don't ask for it. Like, our kids are pretty good at asking us for stuff, aren't they? To an overboard extent. Sometimes they'll be like, "Just quit asking me for stuff." But God doesn't do that unless it's like it's, you know, something we shouldn't be asking for. But, you know, there's a parable where the inopportune neighbor or whatever is coming over at midnight asking for stuff because he needs some flour or something, you know. Have you ever had that neighbor that's like, "Hey, do you got a cup of sugar?" Or, you know, they just keep asking you for stuff all the time. It's like, quit asking me for stuff, you know. But God's not like that. He'll actually just say, "Okay, well, here, I'm going to give it to you." But look at James 4:2. It says, "You lust and you have not. You kill, you desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not." See, Elijah asked him, "What do you want?" And he said, "Well, here's what I want." But God's saying, "You have not because you ask not." See, as Christians, like, it wouldn't be nice to pray more? Because when you pray more, you ask for things, don't you? And if he's our Father, he's going to give us the things that we ask for. So if you want to do more works in the new year, wouldn't it make sense to ask him to get rid of the impediments in our life that are stopping us and holding us back from being able to do those things? It says, "You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust." See, a lot of people ask for things that they shouldn't be asking for. And then you ask, that's asking amiss. It says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Don't ask for things that you're going to consume upon your lust and that are worldly, because God's not going to grant those things. "I want a new Lamborghini." That's a stupid thing to ask for. You're going to kill yourself. You're going to, you know, you'll shoot your eye out, kid. You know? "Well, Pastor, some people will be like, 'Well, Pastor, I just don't think I'm good enough to do these great things.'" Look, these are great men in the Bible that you're bringing up. So, but what's that got to do with anything? "I don't think I'm good enough, Pastor." Don't be so self-deprecating, because God loves us. He wouldn't have died for the whole world if he didn't want to save each and every individual. Listen, nobody's good enough. Nobody's good enough. I'm not good enough. You're not good enough. Nobody is good enough. But that is beside the point. The point is, he wants us to ask him for stuff. And if we want to do greater spiritual works in the new year, then we need to ask him to get rid of the things that are blocking us from being able to do that. Because I'm sure everybody's thought, "Well, I'd like to do this, but I just don't have enough money," or whatever the issue is. Hey, we serve a big God. Amen. And he can get a lot of these roadblocks out of the way. James 5:17 says, "Elias," which is talking about Elijah, "was a man subject." You can turn there because you're already in James 4. "Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are." In other words, he was a man that puts his pants on one leg at a time, just like everybody else. "And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. What's God saying here? Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. He's just a regular man, just like everybody else. Except for he earnestly prayed. See, sometimes we pray for things that don't really mean them. But we need to, you know, the earnest prayer of a righteous man availeth much, right? Elijah was a man of like passions. What made him so great? He actually did stuff. He actually put his prayer in action. He asked in faith. It's not some mega mystery that we need to solve. Just ask, right? Maybe you're not asking for the right things. Elisha doubled down, the son of Shaphat, asked for the right things, didn't he? He doubled down. He's like, I want double. Give me a McDouble. I don't want a McSingle. I want a McDouble. You know, I'm going to give you right now the answer to the mystery to your double works. To do more this year, Lord willing, than you ever have. Look at Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Here's the mystery. I'm going to reveal it to you. It's really super. It's been there the whole time. I'm unlocking this mystery for you right now. Luke chapter 11, verse 9, it says, I've already told it to you once, but I'm going to tell it to you again. I've told it to you twice. It says, and I say unto you, what does it say there? Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So can we ask for more Holy Spirit? Can we ask for more power? Can we ask for more help? Yes. What's he say you have to do? You just have to ask. I'm going to give it to you. It's not rocket science. It's not the mysteries encoded in the Bible that you have to figure out. It's just a real simple thing. Just ask. I don't have time to do 9 chapters a day, Pastor Thompson. Ask. Ask God for more. Just how about this? Just make more time. Just get up earlier. That's actually a pretty easy one right there. I'm not brave enough to go soul winning, Pastor Thompson. Ask for boldness. I don't have the money to go on even one mission trip, Pastor Thompson. Ask God. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Everything under heaven is his. Do you think it's going to be hard for him to make it happen for you? Just ask. I can't go to church 2 or 3 times a week. Pastor, I work on Thursdays and Sunday nights, or I work on these different days. Ask. Anytime I've ever had a job that would make me miss a church service, I've always just prayed to God, and he made my schedule change almost immediately. Amen. But you have to really want it. It has to be true. You know, if you really don't want it, he knows that. He's not stupid. He knows more than you. He knows what your heart really has in mind. I don't have time to increase my prayer life. That's a dumb thing to say. Ask. I've been trying to get this certain sin out of my life. I can't do it. I've tried. Ask for help. Just ask. You're like, well, I've done that. I've already asked. Keep asking. Yeah. Keep knocking. Be an opportune neighbor. Because above this in Luke chapter 11 is where he tells that story. He's just like, okay. He's finally going to give you the sugar. He's finally going to give you, okay, here's the flour, all right. But maybe he knows you don't really want to get it out of your life. You're just saying it. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Why am I bringing up the getting the sin out of your life? Because it's a hindrance. It's a hindrance to wanting to do more. Because it holds you back. It makes you feel guilty. You're like, always trying to make deals. Making deals with God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run the race. Let us run with patience, the race that is set before us. Look, every Christian, when we got saved, we entered into a race. We didn't realize it, but it is a race. And it's a race of endurance. See, it's with patience. It's not a sprint. It's not a Roman candle Christian sprint where we go to church for 6 months and then we quit because it was too hard. It's a patience race. It's a pacing yourself. The first time I ever ran the mile when I was a kid, the teachers would tell us, you know, the PE coach, he was like, hey, you got to pace yourself. You can't just sprint this out, because everybody that tried to sprint it out just quit. They're puking, you know. You have to learn to pace yourself and not just sprint. It's not a sprint. The Christian life is not a sprint. You know, and what I'm asking this morning is kind of for a sprint. And not everybody's going to be able to do it, but it's a sprint that you do for a while. But then, I'm not saying do this every year. I'm not saying do this your whole Christian life. And if you feel yourself burning out, well, draw back a little bit. I'm not saying to do this all the time. This is something that you do from time to time. In the quarter century mark, you know, 2025. You know, so you remember it, right? And if you can't do it, you can't do it. I'm not like trying to make you feel bad if you don't. I'm just trying to inspire you to do more. But you see how it says, let us lay aside every weight? You know, if you're overweight, it's hard to run, isn't it? If you have weight, it's hard to run that race. If you have sin that easily besets you, it holds you back. It sidelines you. And so it says, run the race with patience. So he's saying, get rid of that stuff. Get rid of the stuff that's holding you back. It's not always just sin. It could be just entanglements, things that are holding you back from serving God to the best of your ability. Then it says, what? Looking unto Jesus. Have something to focus on. When you're exercising, when you're running, when you're just doing any kind of exercise, it's nice to have something to focus on so that you're not bored. Because you can get bored when you're exercising. It's like you're a gerbil or something. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You know, exercising's hard. And it puts a big strain on you. It says, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus finished his race, didn't he? He finished what he, in his race was hard. It caused his death. But at the end, he finished and he got the prize. His name is the greatest name given among men. Amen. We have to call upon that name to be saved. Right. He inherits all the blessings of God, and we inherit with him because of what he did for us. And so, you know, when we want to look at something, we want to have an example to look towards. Hey, let's put aside all these other things and just focus on him and focus on that race. And that's a good example to look at. And when you get rid of that weight, that sin, this is kind of like being compared to like diet and exercise. And people like take all these what is that new weight loss diet stuff? Exampric or what? Yeah, you know. They have all these different weight loss pills and all this these different programs to do and eat these special diets and stuff. But, you know, in reality, diet and exercise are what help you lose weight. It's just a fact. Okay, cutting out the calories and doing exercise. A caloric deficit and exercise are what help you lose weight. And so essentially this is kind of what this passage is teaching. You know, it's to cut the stuff out that you don't need so that you can run more efficiently, so that you can get the exercise to finish. Because if you have all these things weighing you down and all these sins in your life, then you're not going to be able to finish the race as easily. Can fatty still run the race? Yeah. Can fatty still finish the race? Yeah. But you just might not finish as well or finish as quickly or as efficiently as other people. So, and look, if you're a fatty like me, then, you know, don't be offended. I'm fat too. So, but does that mean it's the unforgivable sin? Like a lot of people want to claim it is. It's not. You know, obviously being healthy is a good thing. But I'm just trying to make a point here, though, that, you know, being fat makes it tough to run the race, okay? And I'm talking about the spiritual race. I'm comparing these things, right? So how do you gain weight? Well, overeating, lack of exercise. How do you commit sin? You make provision for those things. That's what the Bible says, right? Turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Getting close to wrapping up here, folks. Stick with me for just a few more minutes here. Romans 13:11 says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. This is a call to Christians to awake out of sleep. Some people are asleep. They're coasting. They're drifting off. They're not in the fight anymore. They're not in the race. It says, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Every day we're getting closer to Christ coming back, right? The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. You see how he's saying kind of the same thing? Cast off those works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to what? Fulfill the lust thereof. Provision. What do you give animals? Provender, like you feed them food. So like when we make provision for the flesh, we're putting ourselves in a position to where we're going to consume those things and fulfill that lust. So what are we supposed to do? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the new man. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does Jesus say about himself? His yoke is easy and his burden is light. What does that mean? Well, a yoke is a thing that you put over animals that pull things, right? And he says, like, when you have me next to you pulling things, that his yoke is easy. His burden is light. So like a burden is something that you'd be lifting that's really heavy, right? If you're lifting weights, super heavy. Well, when you have him helping you, that burden's really light.
Amen.
So when you have the Lord Jesus Christ helping you get sin out of your life and setting aside those weights, setting aside that darkness, putting off that darkness, it's a lot easier with his help, isn't it? It's a lot easier with the Holy Spirit's help. The world doesn't have that help. We have that help. Amen. And we should act accordingly. So, and the Bible says when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. So maybe we need to just quit holding ourselves back with all the reasons and excuses and the weights and let the Spirit lead us in our lives and put on the new man. Run with patience that you may obtain. And like getting rid of all that stuff, you know, it's easier said than done, but it's something that we, you know, that goes along with, you know, trying to get those works done. It's a lot easier when you allow God to prune those things out of your life, like it says in John chapter 15. When you push yourself on some of those laps, that's how you achieve the most to win the race. Obviously, you know, to win God's race is to simply finish the Christian life. It's just to finish well, right? And not to quit and not to leave the Christian life and just do whatever you want to do, but it's to finish. But from time to time, it's good to push ourselves like you've never done before and get some extra rewards, because we do get rewards for the things that we do. We get rewards, and some people are going to be up there with tons of rewards in heaven, and some people are not. Some people are just going to be there. But that's okay. At least they're there. That's the baseline reward, eternal life, right? So when you're busy running, here's the other good thing about it. When you're busy running, you don't have time to get into all that trouble. So when you're busy working all that extra work, you know, if you're so busy serving the Lord and doing great things for God, you don't have time to sin. If you're in church more, you're less time to sin. Who sins while they're at church? Really? I mean, you're probably less likely to sin when you're at church all day on a Sunday than you are sitting at home watching football or whatever you're doing. You ever notice that when you're working out that, you know, you don't want to, you know, you don't want to do other stuff? I don't like when people talk to me. I hate when people talk to me if I'm working out. I just want to tune everything out. And I sometimes even hate listening to stuff when I'm working out. Sometimes I just want to focus on my thoughts because I miss out on things. I'm thinking about things when I'm listening to something. I know everybody's different, but I'll listen to a podcast or listen to preaching or whatever. Sometimes I zone out when I'm listening to it. because it just, I can't focus that well on it. But when you're busy for the Lord, it's the same thing. You kind of tune all that stuff out. So this it's kind of a good passage, Hebrews 12, for those types of things. But, you know, maybe this isn't your year to double down in all these categories. Maybe you're hindered by physical ailments or sickness or whatever. But what about just like one or two? How about the ones you're seriously just lacking in? Maybe you're just lacking in one area. Maybe you're just out of balance in one. You know, I just want to inspire you for this quarter century mark. I thought it was, you know, it's not the quarter century mark every year. It just comes around once every 25 years. So an easy year to remember for sure. So maybe this could be the year that you read the most Bible you've ever read, or the attended the most church you ever did, or got the most soul winning you ever did, or most personal salvations you ever had, or most prayer time you've ever done, or the most mission trips you ever been on, or the most sin you ever got out of your life. This could be the year. And, you know, those are good goals to have. This could be the year that you finally got blank sin out of your life. Whatever that sin that you're thinking about right now, that you've struggled with for a long time, you know, because let's just face it, as a Christian, you know, as you grow in your life, you're going to get sin out of your life, but maybe there's just one that has a stronghold over you that you just haven't been able to get out of your life. Well, maybe this is the year that you're going to get it out of your life for good, and it's never coming back again. God can give you that victory, but, you know, what do you got to do? You got to ask. Maybe you're like, Pastor, I'm really, you know, not doing anything right now. I'm not doing any of the things that you mentioned in this sermon. Why not start today? Why not start this year? Do something for God. And you got to start somewhere, right? Let's go back to John 14. We'll be done. John 14, I just want to kind of put this in your mind, then we're done, I promise. We started here, I want to end here. John 14, 12. I'll just start reading as you're turning there. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the Bible. We thank you, Lord, for challenges that you put forth in your word. I pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to possibly make this the year that we do the most as a church we've ever done, the most as individuals that we've ever done for you. I pray, Lord, that you put it in our heart to just make this the year that we have some of our personal best. And Lord, if there's people here that maybe just aren't doing a whole lot, that Lord, that they would say, this is the year that I'm going to start doing more for you, Lord. Pray, Lord, that you'd help me as a preacher to do the best I can do as a pastor, as a leader for this church. I pray, Lord, that you would help our people to be faithful and to love you, Lord, and to care about the things of God, and that, Lord, you just, Lord, elevate our church, that you'd build our church, and that you'd see our love for you this year. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Came upon the midnight clear. Song number 274 in your blue hymn books, It Came Upon the Midnight Clear. Song 274, It Came Upon the Midnight Clear. Song 274, let's sing it together on the first. It came upon the midnight clear, the glorious song of old. Touch their harps of gold. Peace on the earth, goodwill to men, from heaven's gracious King. The word
they come with peaceful wings unfurled, and still their heavenly music floats o'er all the weary world. Above its sad and lowly plains, they bend on hovering wings. Blessed angels sing, and ye beneath life's crushing load, whose forms are bending low, who toil along the climbing way with painful steps and slow. Now the angels sing.
Amen. Good scene. Brother Gabriel, we close the word prayer.